Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we have a Bible in our own hands, in a language that we can understand. And Lord, I just pray now that as we spend this next time thinking about what it means to have a resurrection from the dead, that you would encourage our hearts to be fixed more firmly upon you. Amen. In popular thought, there are two certainties in life. Now, does anyone know what those two certainties in life are? Taxes and death. Good, good. Okay. Neither of which are particularly pleasant, are they? All right. Let's start with taxes. All right. Now, even if your income is below taxable level, I've got some really bad news for you as of tomorrow. Okay. Tomorrow's the beginning of the new tax year. Your council tax is rising. Your road tax is going up. And of course, we have VAT, don't we, on our food. Taxes are certain. But death also is certain. Now, if you are middle-aged or middle-aged plus one, you probably don't need reminding of the certainty of death. You feel it in your body. It's getting a bit older. You know, you used to be able to bowl that cricket ball at 90 miles an hour. You know, and the batsman would be dazzled and the stumps would be flying. But of course, now that 90 miles an hour is more like 30 miles an hour. But the good news is that the batsmen, well, their eyes are going as well in their old age. So as you bowl for the Veterans Cricket Club, you're equally dazzling the batsmen because they still can't see the ball coming. Right? But if you are not yet middle-aged or middle-aged plus one, maybe you do need convincing. Right, you're going, well, my parkrun times are coming down. I can do parkrun in less than 25 minutes now. Ha, me dying, yeah, whatever. Okay? Well, just keep breathing. Keep breathing. And one day you'll realize that it stopped. And like the rest of us, middle-aged plus one, you'll realize that you will die. So taxes and death, two certainties. We've got to come to grips with the reality of our mortality. We might think we're immortal, but sadly we're not. But then what? Well, that's our question today, isn't it? If you saw one of the flyers over the last couple of weeks, that's the question we're looking at. We all die, but then what? It's a bit of a taboo subject in Western culture, isn't it? We don't like to use that D word. We'll talk about passing on or passing away, but not that D word. But then what? Even if we go with passing away or passing on, well, where to? We're all a bit vague, aren't we? Now, as many of you have been reminding me in the past weeks, Welsh rugby is not in a particularly good state at the minute. It was quite good being in Fiji for the last few weeks of the Six Nations because I didn't have to face anyone. Okay, I could just pretend we didn't have internet. Okay, but while Welsh rugby might not be so good, Welsh poets are good. There's a great Welsh poet from the last century, Dylan Thomas, and he wrote this poem that we'll have on screen now, hopefully, called Death Has No Dominion. There we go. I'll just give you a moment to read that. There we go, there's an unbelieving, a non-Christian, but who has a clear certainty that death is not the end. But it's still rather vague, isn't it? What is it that carries on beyond death? That there's talk of love, isn't there? Though lovers be lost, love shall not. We've got talking of sinking, perhaps that's about our going to the grave, but then we'll rise again. So we've got some vague idea that there might be something beyond the grave, but exactly what? Well, it's uncertain, isn't it? So if we come back to our question of we all die, but then what? We still don't really have much of an answer, do we? But when we come to God and what he has to say about we all die, then what? We do have certainty. And it comes in one word. We all die, then what? Resurrection. Not resuscitation, not reincarnation, no, bodily resurrection. Us rising from our graves or tombs. That's the certain Christian future. We all die, then what? Resurrection. So actually, there aren't two certainties in life. There are three: taxes, death, and resurrection. Because we will all rise from the grave. Young men, old men. Young women, old women. Christian, non-Christian. Everybody will have a bodily resurrection, at which point we will face our Maker. And then the decisions that we've made in this life as to whether to accept or politely reject God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have a huge impact upon where we're going to spend eternity as resurrected people. Let's go down the path of saying that we've politely refused Jesus through this life. You know, we're good people, aren't we? We're nice people. We don't overtly reject Jesus. We just put him on the side and carry on living for ourselves. We might live to please other people. Maybe we live just to please ourselves. But ultimately, we've just kept Jesus at arm's length. We've not made him the center of our lives. Well, if that's us, we will face eternity as resurrected people without all the good things that we love and value in this life. Let's take love for a moment. Love comes from God. Our ability to love one another is because God has loved us. And so if we want love, then we're not going to find it outside of God. So if you've kept God at arm's length now, if you've kept Jesus at arm's length now, you'll have eternity without love. Kindness, patience, joy, truth. They're all things that we value, aren't we? And they're all things that come from God. So take those away and you've got eternity without them. That's what hell is. Maybe take away pictures in your mind of kind of Halloween and little devils stamping up and down with a pitchfork with horns coming out of their head, and think about the reality of life without all those good things that you like. Then we begin to get a taste of what eternity without Christ would be like. Hatred, discord, spin, lies. And they're trumped. People think they're wonderful things. That's what hell is going to be like. That's the reality for those who've kept Jesus politely, but at arm's length for their life. And you'll be conscious. There is no, well, we'll just rest in the grave. We will all rise, but refuse Christ, and that's your resurrection life. But if you love Jesus, that's not for you. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, we too will rise for bodily resurrection life in the new creation. Not as many people think in heaven, where heaven is some sort of bodiless existence where I'm floating as a soul somewhere in the universe and maybe God is there, maybe he's not, but that's heaven. Well, that's not our future. No, our future is grounded here in physical matter, in reality. We will be like we are now, but perfect, without the aging bodies. We'll bowl those 90-mile-hour cricket balls and we'll see the ball perfectly and hit sixes all day long. Do you notice that as you read your Bible. It's all very physical. It starts in a physical place. Where does God's story, the Bible, begin? In a garden, the Garden of Eden. Where does it end? New heavens, new earth, a new garden city. It's physical, isn't it? It's not somewhere out there. It's down here. It's the renewed heaven and earth. And you know, since Adam and Eve committed that first sin of taking and then eating that fruit, God's great rescue plan has always been about redeeming whole people, not souls for heaven, but people for the new creation. And the best place that we can see that in our Bibles is where we've just been reading from, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you've got a Bible and you've shut it, if you could open it at 1 Corinthians 15, that would be really helpful. Paul is writing to this church in modern-day Greece. And these Christians have kind of bought into the kind of worldview thinking of their day. That is that the body is kind of unimportant. And eternal life, heaven, is about ridding yourself of the physical body and just having a soul that will be perfected. And if you look down at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, you can see Paul's astonishment at such thinking. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" He's saying, look, you believe that Jesus was raised bodily. You don't question that. And he spent the previous 11 verses outlining how we know that's certain. But he says, then why on earth do you question that you will be risen from the dead? Stop buying into the worldview of the day and bring your minds back onto Christ and what's been revealed in his word. This is our authority, he tells them, not the culture of the day. He says Jesus' resurrection isn't just a significant event in history. It's not important, you know, on a par with marking the end of a war or whatever. No, he says this is the single most important event. This is the turning point in history. Because since Christ has been risen from the dead, that changes everything. First of all, it shows us that our sin has been paid for. Take away the resurrection of Jesus, you have no guarantees whatsoever that your sin is paid for. Jesus might have said that I'm dying for your sin, but you've got no assurances of that if there is no resurrection of Christ. And second, it shows that sin and death still have their grip on you. You're still in sin. You're still in the power of sin. It's still controlling you. It's still mastering you. It still has dominion over you. But if Christ has been risen from the dead, then all that changes. This is Paul's argument in verse 25 and 26, if you look down. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 and 26. "For Jesus must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." You see that? Jesus reigns now, and he'll continue to reign until all enemies, not just people who oppose him, but death itself, the final enemy. He'll reign until that's defeated, and that will be defeated at his return. We will see, we will experience the death of death itself. And all this is the inevitable consequences of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Can I have the picture, please, Iman? Thank you. Next slide. There we go. Imagine a dam. And of course, we know that a dam's job is to hold back the water, don't we? But every now and then, for whatever reasons, they break. And all the water that's been held back starts rushing down. Now, there's inevitable consequences, aren't there, that are going to follow. the valley that is below is going to be absolutely deluged with water. It's going to be flooded. Trees, livestock, anything in the way of that water is now going to be devastated. It's inevitable. There's a knock-on effect because the dam has broken. So it is, Paul says, with the resurrection of Jesus. There are inevitable consequences that will follow because Christ has risen from the dead. He says the end of death that began with Jesus' resurrection will now inevitably follow because Jesus has been risen from the dead. But why does all this matter? Why can't I just go from here with still that kind of vague thought of an afterlife, or, you know, a vague hope of heaven somewhere out there? Why do I need to be so certain about this bodily resurrection? Well, that's what Paul goes on to say in verses 12 to 19. But he does it from a different kind of viewpoint. He takes up the position that the Corinthians are kind of arguing from. You remember back in verse 12, he quotes them and says, "You say there's no resurrection from the dead." So Paul now goes on, if you like, to list all the negative follow-on effects that come if that's true. Let's work through them. Look at verse 13. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." So if we take away our resurrection, well, that just means that Christ himself hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, you have no hope. You have absolutely no hope of certain bodily resurrection if Christ has not been raised. Paul carries on, verse 14. "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless." Well, there's no point in Paul spending all his energies, all his time, all his talents, all his treasure in making sure he can proclaim that Jesus is the death-conquering king if he's not risen from the dead. But it goes on from that. It's not just about Paul. Look at you. You're there. Also in verse 14. "Your faith is futile. Go home. Go and have the extra hour's rest that everyone else had this morning. Go put the television on. Don't bother entertaining anyone after church. Don't ask anyone how they're doing with Jesus. It's hopeless. It's pointless. It's a waste of time if Jesus has not risen from the dead." Let's carry on. Verse 15. "More than that, we then are found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised from the Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised." Now, it's a bit tricky and perhaps slightly sort of circular arguing here. But again, he's saying, look, if we aren't having a future resurrection, then Christ didn't rise in the first place. And that means that we've been false witnesses because we've spent all our time testifying that God indeed did raise Jesus from the dead. We've made God out to be a liar if we stand here and proclaim that Jesus has risen from the dead. Every time you speak to someone and say, "Jesus didn't just die, but he rose again," you're lying if we have no resurrection. Again, it takes a bit of a shift of our thinking because we expect Paul to say, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, but his focus is actually upon our resurrection. So your faith is futile, our preaching is futile, we're lying about God if we don't have a resurrection from the dead. Because if that's true, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. Fourthly, verse 17, we can see the next reason there. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile," we've seen that already, "and you are still in your sins." All this talk of a future new heavens and a new earth, forget it. It's just a myth. And hell is the destiny for us all because we're still in our sins. We're holding on to our sin if Christ did not rise from the dead. And we know the tragedy that that would be. And then lastly, there in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Sorry, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Well, when you've stood at the grave of a loved one who was a follower of Jesus, and we've said, now with Jesus they are, and now they're awaiting their future resurrection, well, that's a myth. You might as well just kick the dust on them and say, well, you're just there in your grave and you're going to rot for eternity. You can have no hope of those who've gone before us if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Go back to our Jenga tower here. Do you see how important that resurrection is? Take away the resurrection of Jesus and everything about your faith collapses. It really is the single most important event in history. So it's with relief, isn't it, when we come to verse 20? Because Paul now comes out of arguing from within their position to telling them the truth. Look at verse 20. It's one of those magnificent first words of a verse, isn't it? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. All that is not true, Paul says, because Christ has been raised from the dead. And not just Christ on his own, but it says he's the first fruits. He's the first of many to come. One of the things I like about the beginning of summer is that my strawberries start to grow. Now here I find it a bit harder. You know, I've got to kind of make the defences a bit like Fort Knox to keep the birds off them and to keep everything else off them. But certainly while we were back in New Zealand, we had a really good strawberry patch at the start. And come sort of early November, I know that's hard to imagine in the Northern Hemisphere, Bethan and I would be out and we'd just call it strawberry hunting. Right, come on Bethan, we need to go hunt for strawberries. And you go for a few days and you could kind of see the green ones, but nothing special. And then we'd get the first one, whether it was small or big, that nice, juicy red strawberry. And we'd celebrate the first fruits of the harvest because it guaranteed that more would be following on pretty soon. And they would. Then day after day, we'd be going out with a bowl or two bowls collecting strawberries. Whether they make it back into the house was another matter. But you see, the first one guarantees the rest. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 20. Christ is the first fruits. Christ has risen from the dead. We will rise from the dead. It's that concrete. It's that certain. We will have a bodily resurrection. And if we're with Jesus now, we'll be with Jesus forever in the new heavens and the new earth, in the garden city. What are our three certainties in life? Death, taxes, resurrection. Two of those aren't particularly pleasant. The third one most certainly is. We have a bodily resurrection to come in the new heavens and the new earth. So let me finish with an application for us. And it's simply this. Don't be anxious about dying. Don't be anxious about dying. Now, if you're old or older, you might be thinking, yeah, well, I'm not particularly looking forward to it. I am a bit worried about what comes next. But Paul says, don't be. Because we can be certain of a future resurrection for ourselves. And when we begin to doubt that, look back to the cross. Look to see that the cross is empty. Look to the tomb and see that the tomb is empty. Look to the folded grave clothes. Look to the over 500 people who saw Jesus alive after he was crucified. That is your assurance that you too will have a resurrection. Because Jesus has done it. Jesus conquered. We too in Christ will conquer death. The reign of sin and death has been invaded by Jesus' resurrection. We're no longer in its grip, in its power. No, we're now under the dominion or the power of Christ. And that is a power that comes through death to the new heavens and the new earth. What Paul does for us here in kind of argument letter format, if you like, the Apostle John in the final book of the Bible gives us it in picture vision. In Revelation chapter 21, John gives us that magnificent picture of the new heavens and the new earth, of the garden city that's come down from heaven to cover the entire earth. And he says there's no mourning, no sadness, no sickness, but joy and happiness. And the crux of the matter is verse 4. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, and death will be no more. Now John is seeing things from the end of time. He can see that death will be no more. He can see the new heavens and the new earth. We've got the goal. We've got the end picture. We know our future. So don't be anxious now. Three certainties in life: taxes, death, resurrection. Never lose sight of the third. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have conquered death. Death has no sting. And Lord, that's not just something for you, that's for all those who are trusting in you now. Please, Lord, help us in our moments or hours or days or months or even years of doubt to see the empty tomb, to see the grave clothes folded, to see you appearing to others, and to give us that certainty that we too can have this future resurrection. Amen.